current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, July 17th, 2020. This is episode 134, I believe, for those that are listening to this podcast on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. Thanks for joining us whenever you're listening and spending the next hour with us. We do appreciate that. Pastor Mark Kirk is our senior pastor at Calvary Knoxville, and he is our resident prophetologist, one who specializes in the prophetic part of God's Word, which we know to be at least a third worth of the Bible.
Yeah.
That really begins in Genesis and really finishes with a big flurry in the book of Revelation.
Yeah. I mean, like you said, a third of the Bible's prophecy, you take that out, you lose a third of your Bible. I don't want to do that. So very important.
No, we don't. And if Jesus is in the volume of the book, he's not only in the past, the present, but he's in the future as well. So we can never forget that.
You've got mail.
Pastor Mark, we've got a question here from Cameron, who has been sending us several questions, which we do appreciate. Folks, we love our listeners that are spending the time digging in to the Word of God and seeking the truth. And Jesus even said to ask, to seek, and to knock. And what's interesting is that it's written in the Greek in such a way to infer to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In other words, don't give up. That's very important for all of us to be reminded, because it's so easy for the enemy to do things in our lives to discourage us where we're just going to give up.
That's right.
So we don't want to do that.
That's right.
Especially when it's coming, when we're looking for the truth of God's word. Cameron has two questions, Pastor Mark. Or really one question, but it's separated between two books of the Bible. So we'll stay focused on Matthew, and then we'll make our way to 2 Thessalonians. He says, I have a question about your explanation, Pastor Mark, of Matthew 24, verses 8 through 9, that transition part between those two verses from our last week's episode, which was episode 133, where you explained that beginning in verse 9, it was a dialogue to the Jews. He says, if Matthew 9 going forward is speaking to Jewish people, why does Jesus say they would be hated by all nations because of my name's sake if the Jewish people do not believe Jesus was the Messiah?
Yeah.
So that's the first part.
Yeah, great question. And again, if that's the only thing we're looking at is Matthew 24, you couldn't get my conclusion. So what he's saying would be right. That wouldn't make sense. How do you know that's speaking of the Jews? But again, what I'm doing is, as someone who's, again, studied prophecy for many years, is you take all the prophecy and put it together, and you only get parts of prophecy and parts of Scripture everywhere you go. You have to put it all together. So it's other places in Scripture that let us know that this is, it would appear when the rapture takes place, and that he's speaking specifically to the Jews. And we'll get to that in more in just a moment. But the context here, notice what the Lord says in Matthew 24, talking about the last days and all the things that are going to happen. Again, this is where I believe the separation happens for this and turns to speaking to the Jews. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's the rumors of war, the wars, the famines, the plagues, all these things. And then he says after that, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And he brings up a good question here, and we may even get that into the second part. Notice it is my name's sake. I want to make two points here. One point is, even before the Jews knew who Jesus Christ is, before they actually know he's the Messiah and commit to him, they have still suffered throughout history for the name of God. Why? It's a spiritual battle. Satan said the children of Israel are God's chosen people. And because they're God's chosen people, they're going to suffer throughout time because of that. But he specifically says here, they will suffer for my namesake.
Yeah.
So it would imply here that they at this time are people who know Jesus Christ, which the Jews would know Jesus Christ because the rapture has taken place. And now that the rapture has taken place, he has been revealed to them as a nation. And I believe that's the context.
Let me add a point of clarity to your first part, because this is something that you and I were talking about several days ago as we were talking about this question in terms of the hatred of the Jews prior to Jesus showing up. And because Satan hates the Jews, it's because of God's promise that he would bring the redemption to the world through the Jewish line.
Right.
And because of that, that's a direct threat to Satan. So he's going to try to do whatever he can to, first of all, do away with the Jews and definitely do away with the Messiah, which we saw during Herod's time.
That's right.
Shortly after Jesus was born. So I just want to bring that point of clarity in terms of that, why the hatred is there. It's not just because they're Jews, but it's because what God has promised to do through the Jewish people.
Right. And to further add on that, which I mentioned, but I want to bring up again, is it, even before they know Jesus, they're still going to be just as persecuted because Satan hates them. So technically, they are suffering for Jesus' namesake even today. Today, the Jews are suffering for Jesus' namesake, although they don't yet know him, because he has chosen them as the chosen people, and Satan has that battle going on. But here, notice he says they'll be suffering for my namesake. But when he goes on to explain what's happening in the context here, this is why I believe the church has to be gone, because look what he says. He said, you'll be hated by all nations for my namesake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Remember, this is after the rapture. It says that the Jews will know Christ. God will reveal himself to them. That's out of Ezekiel and other places. Yeah. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So the context is from here to the very end. He's talking about they're going to be persecuted for his namesake. And because I believe the rapture happens before the end, I believe this is referring to the Jewish people. Now, again, let me also add this. There will be Gentiles saved during this time. So Gentiles are included in this. It's not just the Jews, but I think he's speaking to the Jews for his name's sake, but also for the Gentiles.
But those saved after the rapture.
Yes, not, after the rapture.
Those that are saved now do not carry through the rapture.
That's right.
You're raptured.
And
you're not here.
And we'll clarify that more in a moment. But he says, he who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the world as a witness to all nations. So he kind of gives this, and then the end will come. So he kind of gives this sum up statement of everything that's going to happen chronologically, but kind of all crunched together. And then he gives more details about it. Therefore, when you see, he's talking again, the context was, you will suffer for my name's sake. He says, then when you see, talking to the Jews, that is the disciples who were Jews, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, not specifically them seeing it. I'm speaking of the Jewish people because they obviously died before that.
He's speaking to the future.
Yeah.
Spoken by
Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let him who is in Judea flee to the mountains. So this is when the Antichrist will stand up and declare that he is God, and then they're supposed to flee during that time. So they're going to be persecuted for all people's sake. I mean, they're going to be persecuted by all people for Jesus' namesake. And the reason I believe this is after the rapture is because of the timing that it tells us the rapture is going to take place. And again, we have that, we've talked about the rapture and death many times on the radio program, Greg.
Yes.
And we're going to get to it now in 2 Thessalonians, but there's a separation between those of us that'll be here. There's two things. Again, I have to mention this about the rapture. I don't want to go into rapture teaching, but the rapture has very distinct qualities, and the second coming has very distinct distinctives as well. In the rapture, we go up to meet the Lord of the air. In the second coming, we're with the Lord and we all come down to the earth. There's a lot of different things that separate the rapture from the second coming. And without a thorough, really, I would say, study of the second coming and the rapture, a lot of these things I'm talking about in Matthew 24 won't be clear. But I think they'll be more clear when we jump into 2 Thessalonians and talk a little bit about that.
Okay. Now, did you mention the abomination of desolation in that statement?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I did. Of course, that is where the Antichrist stands up and declares that he's God in the temple, which will happen, it would appear right at the midway point of the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week.
Maybe it's worth mentioning, just because those people that might have heard that or know that statement to be associated with the Maccabean revolt.
Right. Again, that's a very good point, because
because we're talking about a dual prophecy, and I think that's really worth you hitting on.
It is, and a lot of people, such as preterists, will say that all prophecies have been fulfilled, but this right here is an example of how dual prophecy works, some before the other and some later. Antiochus Epiphanes the IV came in and conquered Jerusalem kind of during all the years between the whole Greek, after Alexander the Great died and before Rome truly took over. There was a lot of back and forth between the north and the south, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. The Seleucids were up north, the Greek. The Ptolemies were down toward from Egypt and that region. And there was always kind of this battle back and forth for power between Alexander the Great dying and the Roman Empire taking over, between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. And one of them was Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, a Seleucid ruler who came into Jerusalem, conquered Jerusalem, took it over basically, went in and defiled the temple. He came and he brought in a pig. He sacrificed a pig in the temple.
In the temple.
Yeah, and again, on the altar. He offered it on the altar. So if you know anything about Jewish history and the way that they see, you know, that's an abomination because it's unclean. Pigs are unclean, etc. And so he offered the blood. Then he made the priests eat raw pork.
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, it was total defilement of the priests in the temple. And up until that point, the people were kind of like, okay, he's conquered us. He's over us. There's not much we can do. But, you know, when you get mad enough and you feel something's bad enough, it's worth dying for. The Maccabean family, Judas Maccabeus and his brothers and family decided, this is the last straw. We're not going to put up with this. It's worth dying for. If Antiochus and his armies kill us, so be it. I'd rather die than see God's temple defiled. Let's go die for God. They attack. They come together. They God give us, you know, deliverance, whatever.
Yeah.
They attack, and God gives them deliverance. They defeat a much greater force and army, and they literally drive Antiochus and his forces out of Jerusalem. And that's where we get the Maccabean Revolt, and that's where all that began. And then that's where we get a Hanukkah, because they had to re-cleanse the temple. It takes 8 days to re-cleanse the temple. They only had 1 day's worth of oil, according to their writings. But God, even as he supernaturally gave them victory over Antiochus, God supernaturally kept the oil burning for 8 days, which is the number required to cleanse the temple. The temple was cleansed. Yeah. Once it was cleansed, they could bring more oil in because it wouldn't be defiled. All the implements, everything was cleansed, and then they began to celebrate again. And that's where Hanukkah comes from. It's the Feast of Lights. It represents God keeping the candles burning, the purification of the temple after Antiochus defiled it and the Maccabean Revolt took place. Okay, now, that became known in Jewish history as the abomination that caused desolation, or the abomination of desolation.
And that was known during Jesus' day historically.
Yeah. Oh, they knew. So, they all knew.
So when he said that,
yes.
What do you think the disciples were thinking?
Well, think about it. What if you're sitting there? If you lived in that day and you knew, everyone knew that the phraseology, the abomination that causes desolation, or the abomination of desolation, they would say it either way. You knew that meant, hey, that's our Hanukkah celebration. Hey, that's when Maccabees, that's Antiochus. Yeah,
that already happened.
A long time ago.
Yeah.
What's he talking about? So they probably first were like going, they probably had that look on their face, like, what is that? What are you talking about? And so then he went on to explain that this world leader would stand up and declare himself God. And of course, I don't think they fully understood, Greg, until Revelation, and some of the Daniel was in there, but then Revelation explaining this is the Antichrist. He will come in and he will place himself as God, and you'll see this second abomination. What's interesting is, they set up, Antiochus set up an image of Zeus at the same time. And the Antichrist, when he comes into the temple, the Bible says he will set up an image as well, but he'll set up an image of himself. Okay, that will breathe. And we talked about either the new robotics or possible holograms or whatever. So Antiochus was a really amazing picture. And he really kind of gave that foreshadow of a literal picture where the Antichrist will come in and defile it. He himself will set up an image of himself, even as they set up Zeus. And Zeus back in that day was considered the god of gods. He was the top god of the Greek pantheon. So the god of gods was set up in the temple while Antiochus did his thing. So Antiochus wasn't so bold to say that he was the god of gods, but he set up the god of gods. Look at the difference.
Interesting, yeah.
The Antichrist will come in and say, I am the god of gods, over all gods, and here's my image of me. And see, that's when the Jews are going to go, you thought that was an abomination. They know their history today.
Yeah.
They know about Antiochus.
Yeah.
They know about the Maccabean Revolt. When they see this guy do it, they're going to go, that's an abomination. Wait a minute. That's an abomination that's happening in the temple. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said. And it's get this. It's an abomination that causes desolation. Maccabeans attacked. The Maccabeans attacked, but this time God's wrath will be poured out. The great tribulation, yeah. The abomination that causes desolation. God will then move and begin to bring his judgments.
Well, the desolation part the second time will be from Satan's wrath.
Yeah.
That through the Antichrist, he'll be pouring out on the Jews at that point. That'll cause desolation as far as those fleeing to Petra.
Yes.
But then in tandem with that, God's wrath begins on mankind at that moment.
Yeah, it'll be together.
So in summary, the hatred of the Jews is a promise from the beginning of time, as we read in Genesis, because of God's promise of how he's going to use the Jews to bring the Messiah. The hatred of the Jews also goes on because of their rejection of the Messiah, and then being persecuted for his name's sake will specifically apply after the rapture, when the 144,000 witnesses and the two witnesses that will be in the city of Jerusalem standing there, they will be declaring the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And that was specifically where the hatred for my name's sake comes in.
Right. Again, they both apply, but specifically that'll be that. And we're going to see the explanation of the timing of it a little bit more here in the second part of this question.
Because Cameron sees a tie-in between 2 Thessalonians and Matthew 24. So let me just read the part that he wrote here. 2 Thessalonians mirrors the sequence taught in Matthew 24 concerning events of the end times, because the book was written not only to Jews but to Gentiles. Why would Paul say in verses 3 through 5 that Jesus would not come and all be gathered to him until the man of lawlessness would be revealed and he would take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming to be God? This passage seems to be leading to a post-tribulation rapture. Now, the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2, is written to the church of Thessalonica, which is a Christian church, not to say that the church did not comprise Gentiles in saved Jews, but not Jews as we think of Jews that are denying Jesus. If there were Jews in the church of Thessalonica, they were Messianic Jews, and they believed in the promised redemption, which God said he would have that remnant there.
Right, right, exactly. I was reading something real quick.
Yep.
Did you ask me an additional question then?
No,
okay,
sir.
All right. I was ready to go, and I was reading what I was going to say, and I thought, you threw a question.
He was saying that the book was written to not only to Jews but Gentiles.
Yes,
but really, those books are written to the Christian church of Thessalonica.
Yes.
Not to say there weren't saved Jewish members in the church, but it's really targeted to the Christian, not to the Jew.
Yes, it is targeted to the Christian, not the Jew, although both were there. But specifically what you're talking about, Cameron, what we're looking at here in chapter 2 is really generic for everybody. And that is where he mentions the key thing I want you to focus on here is the day of Christ. And I want to read some of this. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Now, first of all, there's two gatherings. There's the rapture gathering, and then there's the second coming gathering. The gathering together of the our gathering to him specifically would be here of the rapture, because we're gathered to him in the rapture, but then we're going to be already gathered with him, and he'll gather the remaining people as he comes back. So this is speaking of the rapture here, because our gathering together, he will gather us in the air. He says, concerning the rapture, and let me give more foundation before I read this. There were people in Thessalonica that were telling the church of Thessalonica they were going to have to go through the great tribulation. And they were saying, you've got to go through the great tribulation. You better prepare. You've got to do it. And Paul writes them and says, whoa, who told you that? I didn't write that in a letter. You didn't hear me say that. And then he writes in 1 Thessalonians, that's not going to happen. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of us that remain will rise up together to be with the Lord and forever be with him. Then we see in Revelation, it talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's when that will take place. We'll be up there for a wedding supper of the Lamb while all this is going on down here on the earth. So this is the context. He's trying to correct them to let them know they are going to go in the rapture. They haven't missed the rapture. They won't go through the great tribulation, because that is when he gathers us together. Not the second coming, although there will be a regathering. He'll actually bring us down with him in the second coming. This is the gathering of believers there in the rapture. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Remember, two gatherings. So we'll make sure you have that context, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, here is your marker that shows you where he's talking about in the prophetic timeline. And this, I think, is where you're confused, Cameron. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are synonymous. Some theologians try to separate them out and say they're different, but when you go back and look at what they try to point out as differences, there's no difference. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are synonymous. They're both the same thing. So when he says the day of Christ, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Now, most people think when they say the day of Christ, they're talking about when Jesus comes back and he's ruling and reigning, and certainly that will be his day. There's no doubt about it. But this is a specific phraseology, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, that's used in Scripture to talk about the judgment of God. And I want to read just one place. It's all over the place, but I want to read one here out of Joel chapter 2. Prophetically, Joel says in chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, either one, you can fit in there, is coming. For it is at hand. Here, what is the day of the Lord? What is the day of Christ? He goes on now describing it in verse 2. The day of the Lord and or the day of Christ is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong like those who have never been, nor will there be any day such after them. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. Another place is in Isaiah 34:8, for the day of the Lord is the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense, the cause of Zion. This is talking about the great tribulation. God is going to begin, as Satan tries to attack the Jews, God is going to begin to judge the world. It'll be his day of vengeance, taking up for the Jews, taking up for the people that are left behind. And so when you read that now in that context, realizing the day of Christ is talking about the great tribulation, listen to what he says. Don't be shaken as though this from us, as though the day of Christ or the great tribulation had come, that is, that it's upon you. It's not upon you.
Like you missed it.
Yeah, well, like you missed the rapture, right, and you're about to go through the day of Christ.
Yes, yeah.
And then he goes on and says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of tribulation. It will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. So what he's saying is before the great, they were afraid they were going to go through the great tribulation. He says before you, the great tribulation, the Antichrist will be revealed and there'll be a great falling away of faith. Those things have to happen. He says, look around. Has the church fallen away? No, the church was strong in the day. He says, has the Antichrist been revealed? No, the Antichrist hadn't been revealed. So relax. It is not the day of Christ. You've not missed the rapture. You've not missed the gathering together to him, as they would say. He says, that son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, which was foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes and the Maccabean Revolt, which resulted in Hanukkah. So you have kind of the historical background to that. So I think the context should clear it up, hopefully. And that's why I want to answer this on the air, because not just for Cameron's sake, but for anybody else with that question, because if you don't understand the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, then it's going to be a stumbling block in your prophetic timetable. Because again, naturally, we would think the day of the Lord and the day of Christ is a day of great rejoicing, and he's taken over, he's ruling and reigning, and he's already returned. No, no, no. The day of the Lord / the day of Christ, that is going to be the day of his vengeance. That is the great tribulation. That is where, and he says here, hey, you know you haven't missed the rapture. You know you're not upon the day of Christ because the Antichrist has not yet been revealed and that great falling away or the falling away has not taken place. So So before the great tribulation, the Antichrist will be revealed. And we see in Daniel chapter 9 that the Antichrist at the beginning of that Daniel 70th week, that final 7 years, he will sign that agreement with the nation of Israel, the one that has already fallen through again, it looks like, with President Trump, the deal of the century, and they're not going to do it now, at least for now. It's already, I mean, these things always fall through.
Yeah, we'll talk about that next hour.
Yeah, so that's going to take place, but this time it'll go through.
Yeah.
It'll be that leader.
Yeah.
And then the first 3.5 years will be generally peaceful to the world. Then this day of the Lord, the day of Christ, will begin where all the tribulation and all that happens, etc. Now, this is another reason why I feel so strongly about a pre-tribulation position. Not just the fact that the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath, and that Jesus said to the church there in Revelation,
and appointed us, we should make the distinction though, Pastor Mark, not appointed us to his wrath.
Right, exactly.
We're experiencing man's wrath and Satan's wrath right now.
Yes,
as we speak.
And will till the end. Good point.
Yeah.
But he also says to the churches there in Revelation, he says, you can escape the hour that's coming upon the entire world if you're faithful. How do you escape it? Well, by the rapture. And again, once that treaty is signed, it tells us in Daniel chapter 9, we know now it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. The Bible tells us, Daniel tells us that when that treaty's signed, we have 2,520 days till the second coming. Now, if there's no rapture prior to that, if the church is not taken out of here before that treaty is signed, that is the beginning of that 7 years.
Right.
Greg, we can predict the day of the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. That's why when he said no one will know the day or the hour, he wasn't talking about the second coming. The believers that are going to be alive after that treaty is signed, if they know their Bible and they look up, you know, all the videos and all that, and they're learning real fast.
That we're leaving behind.
They
yes.
will all know.
Yeah.
They will all know the day and the hour.
Yeah.
Maybe it's mid-trip. Well, they'll know because it would be exactly 1,260 days later after he signed it. That'd be mid-trip. So it can't be mid-trip. I could predict the day and the hour. Yeah, but it'll be at the very end. Well, if it's at the very end, then I can tell you it's exactly 2,520 days, and now it's at the very end. So what it does is, if we're not out of here before the Antichrist is revealed, if we're not out of here before that final 7 years, we can defy the words of the Lord. Well, we know we can't do that. No human can defy the words of the Lord. No human can say, you know, Jesus said no one would know, but I do.
Yeah.
So he's not talking about the second coming there. He's talking about the rapture of the church. And so that's how we know that. So when they were going into Thessalonica, they were telling these new believers, you know what, you're saved now, and that's great, but it's too late. You've already, the day of Christ is upon you. The day of the Lord is upon you. It's a day of gloom. It's a day of darkness. The great tribulation is about to begin. And guess what? You're going to have to go through the great tribulation. Paul says, whoa. No. Yeah. That day of gloom, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, that day of judgment, that can't happen until the Antichrist is revealed and the falling away takes place. So neither of those have happened yet. Yeah. So relax, Thessalonians. You're not going through the great tribulation. And let me just add this on there.
Yeah.
At the end of the rapture chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think we said this last week, but I want to keep saying it for
Absolutely.
Any new listeners,
sure.
or if you didn't grab it last week. When he says, look, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest of us will join him to meet him in the air. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if I told you that you were going to be here during the Great Tribulation,
that's not a lot of comfort.
I have no comfort to offer you. If I'm saying to you right now on the air, you better prepare, Christians. You better get ready. You better build your bunker. You better store up toilet paper. COVID did that for you. You better do a lot of things. The bottom line is you're going to go through the Great Tribulation. You better get ready. That wouldn't be comfort. That would be fear. That would be panic. That would be worry. That would be anxiety. But the Lord said, no. Comfort one another. The only one that brings comfort, certainly post-tribulation, brings zero comfort. Mid-tribulation, you might find some comfort that you don't have to go through the Great Tribulation, but you're still going to be under the command of the Antichrist, making everybody take a mark, and you're going to have to be in hiding and running around doing something. That doesn't bring comfort.
Right.
And them hating Christians, the only one that brings comfort is, hey, guys, before all this stuff gets really bad, I know you have man's wrath, I know you have Satan's wrath, but you're not going to face God's. Before this gets really bad, I'm taking you out of here. Tell them that, and hey, comfort one another with these words. It's going to be okay. Whew. Thank you, Paul. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. And there again is the comfort we take. And I believe the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture.
Absolutely. And thank you, Cameron, for that question. We hope that certainly answered your concerns regarding Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians. And if you've got a question like Cameron does and has, please reach out to us at thesigns.org. Just click on questions and all the different ways that you can submit your prophecy question to Pastor Mark, or maybe even if you've got a general Bible question. You know, we've got a lot of listeners that listen to this program, and they might not have a church home. They might just kind of be solo out there by themselves. So we encourage you, we encourage you to get into a Bible-believing church near you. But if you've got just a general Bible question, send it our way. Pastor Mark will be more than happy to answer that. Pastor Mark, you were talking about the two gatherings of the church,
yes.
and that is in the rapture and then the second coming.
Yeah, once he comes back, he's going to regather. He's going to send the angels out to gather all the believers before him, where he will separate the sheep from the goats. That's the second, but there are two gatherings.
Well, in the second half of our program, we're going to talk about the two earthly gatherings of the nation of Israel. One was already fulfilled and one is being fulfilled in prophecy as we get into news articles as Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day. Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with my Money Life from Crown. On March 1st, two brothers cleaned out Chattanooga stores of hand sanitizer. Wanting more, one drove across Tennessee and Kentucky, filling a U-Haul truck with as much as he could find. Back home, they started listing sanitizer on Amazon. 300 bottles sold out immediately for between $8 and $70 each. He called it crazy money. Others saw him profiting from the pandemic. The next day, Amazon pulled the items along with many other listings for sanitizer, wipes, and face masks. A crackdown resulted from regulators and customer criticism. The Tennessee governor declared a state of emergency, which included an anti-price gouging law. This story highlights the devastating result of the love of money. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Some people love money so much they won't part with it. They won't give to God's work or even to their own children. Their love becomes idolatry. But money's not the problem. It's their attitude towards it. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, about that sanitizer, nearly 18,000 bottles were donated to a local church. Are you experiencing crazy stress loads with credit card debt? I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline at 800-722-1976 or visit online at crown.org/CCC.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
The Bible speaks to us in the New Testament, too, that we ought not to think too highly of ourselves, but that we should esteem others higher than ourselves. And I think it's even more important to take that to heart when tough times come. There's something that gets flipped in our lives, a switch perhaps in our spirit, in our minds, that when tough times come, there's an immediate rush to protect ourselves. There's an immediate rush to take care of ourselves. And if we're not careful, we run the temptation of making bad decisions like Naomi here. There's no doubt about it. She shouldn't have sent these girls home or away. She should have taken them with her.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news. This is episode 134. For those podcasting on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher, thanks for taking the time, downloading our program, and listening to it. We encourage you to share this program with friends and family that maybe don't believe in the Bible, or believe that the Bible even talks about the things that are happening in our world today. Use Bible prophecy as a way to evangelize your lost friends and family. Because we're all looking at the same news, but the Bible tells us something completely different than what the world is saying. All right, let's go to Israel, Pastor Mark. This is what I was talking about when we ended the first half. There are two promised gatherings of the nation of Israel. There was the when I'm thinking of Solomon's Temple.
Yeah,
The Babylonian exile. Thank you.
Babylonian
I blanked
exile.
For a moment.
That was
yes.
the second. Yeah.
Yes, second coming, or the second. That second part. The first part.
Yes, that was the first gathering back. They were taken out and they came back. God brought them back after Babylon. Nehemiah built his wall. They rebuilt the temple. They were back in there. And then they're regathered now again in the last days
right.
here with us.
And then Jesus said that, you know, you would be scattered.
Right.
70 AD.
Yep.
They were scattered yet again. So yeah. Babylonian exile was the first scattering.
It was.
70 AD and the Roman conquering, the final wiping them out there at Masada, or yes. finishing in Masada,
right.
Wiping them out, sent them out and dispersed into the world.
Yeah, throughout the world.
Mm-hmm. Think about that. Maintaining their Judaism from 70 AD through today.
Supernatural.
Supernatural.
It is, I mean.
And then God said, I'm going to bring you back into the land.
Right.
Post 70 AD through persecution.
Right.
And through just a supernatural draw.
Yeah. Ezekiel 36, 37 talks about bringing it back, and from all over, bringing it back supernaturally. Absolutely.
So with that in mind.
Yes.
As I stumbled through that intro.
That's okay. That's
I had it in
right.
my brain, and then I totally blanked during
That's
the break.
That's all right. I do that all the time.
BreakingIsraelNews.com, July 13th, reporting that so many Jews are returning to Israel that the government is worried they won't be able to absorb them.
What fantastic
Hello
news.
Prophecy.
What fantastic news. Even as God said, unlike immigration to other countries, the Olim to Israel are welcomed as long-lost brothers, educated and housed at great public expense. A combination of coronavirus and anti-Semitism is creating conditions expected to bring millions of Jews home. Now, who would have known what God would use to bring them back? Many people won't come back unless they're forced to come back, and God is now forcing them to come back by these events that are happening. But the Israeli government, already stretched to the limit, is concerned that it may not be able to fulfill the prophecy in proper manner. The Knesset's Immigration, Absorption, and Diaspora Affairs Committee met last Wednesday to discuss the major dilemma. Jewish immigration is expected to double next year. But budgetary constraints will make it difficult, if not impossible, to absorb them into Jewish society. They have a commitment to take them all in because of World War II, and yet they're going, can we do it? Earlier this month, Jewish agency chairman Isaac Herzog reported to the committee that an estimated 250,000 people, mostly young, will immigrate to Israel within the next 3 to 5 years. Herzog added that the number of people who have contacted the Jewish agency about Aliyah, that means the gathering together, from English-speaking countries has increased by 50% and by 70% from French-speaking countries. Now, why France? Because France is filling up with Muslims, and the Muslims are persecuting the Jews horribly in France right now. Israel could receive as many as 90,000 new immigrants in 2021, nearly three times the number of immigrants in 2019. Though these declarations are certainly cause for celebration as manifestations of the prophesied ingathering of the exiles, which, by the way, even the unsaved Jews recognize, they say it's God bringing them back, prophetically.
Yeah, exactly.
Coping with immigration to Israel requires preparing physical vessels to receive the divine blessing. Here's the verse that they use, and there's more than this one, Jeremiah 16:16. Lo, I'm sending for many fishermen, God says, declares Hashem, which means the name, and they shall haul them out. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them out of every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. Look what God is saying here in this verse, Greg. What God is saying is, I'm going to fish you guys back to Israel. I'm going to lure you back first. Now, look what he's done.
Yeah.
I'm going to lure you. And what he's done is he said, come back home. We want you back. Come back to the land where you're loved. And many Jews have been lured back simply by the shiny lure floating through the water of the Spirit as God draws them back to the nation of Israel. But some of the more... And I won't necessarily want to call them stubborn Jews. I mean, I'm not being unfair to them. Some of those that maybe just didn't follow the lure, but needed a little bit more of a kick.
Encouragement. You
yeah, a little
leave.
Push,
yeah.
A little more of a push.
Here comes some persecution.
Here comes persecution. Louis said, I will send hunters. Now, if you're an animal and you know that there's a hunter, and believe it or not, animals do know. That's why you see deer in places where nobody hunts. You don't see them when the hunters are around. They know when they're being hunted somehow. They have some level of sense to a degree. He's saying, I'm going to lure you back. Some of you are going to come, but the ones that don't come when I lure you back, I'm going to force you back to Israel. I'm going to send out hunters. I'm going to make things happen that will drive you from your business, drive you from your home, and force you back into the land, because I will regather you, whether by your choice or whether by force. And God is saying in this verse here, I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
The exciting thing is, as you already said, that's exactly what we're seeing happen. Many have been lured back since 1948, and Greg, now because of COVID and anti-Semitism and other events that have happened in recent years, many are driven and being currently driven back to the land. It's really cool.
Yeah, we'll talk more about that anti-Semitism in a little while, but Pastor Mark, isn't the ultimate, well, first of all, when it comes, this is the third regathering of the Jews into the land.
Yeah.
biblically that we can see.
Right.
But I can't remember where in Scripture it says, when I bring you back in,
right,
meaning this time right now that
right
began really in the 1940s,
right,
you will not be removed.
Yeah, no, I don't. I have to look that verse up. You caught me off balance.
That's okay.
All right.
But I know it's there, and it's important to know that because of the push we always see in the news with the PLO and in Iran and everyone that hates Israel. As a matter of fact, I think it's part number 9 in the charter of the PLO. Their goal is to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean.
Yes, it is.
And so, but God is saying, once I bring you back in, this time, this third time coming back in, you're not going to be removed.
That's right.
But it's also important to remember the purpose behind the regathering.
Right.
Which is, God is going to, he's got one final chastisement. He's got one final dealing to do with the Jews because of their rejection of Jesus. And he's going to use the hand of the Antichrist to bring about that judgment.
Yeah, he's going to give them, he promised them 70 weeks of 7 years, Daniel's prophecy,
yes,
the 70 weeks. He owes them one more week of years. Again, that's how the Bible speaks prophetically. He's going to bring them back. He'll pour out his spirit. Many of them will receive, and it won't be necessarily to get them, so to speak. It's just to regather them and keep his promise to bring them back and keep them in the land. But for those who reject, after he pours out his spirit, he will be allowing the Antichrist to bring judgment upon them, which is a horrible thing. But again, in one way, Greg, a loving thing in that this persecution will be so great. Some of the Jews that didn't give their life to the Lord
will. Yeah.
Yes. Those that weren't drawn by the lure of Jesus Christ in a spirit will now be, by the hunter, will be driven to the cross. Some of them will. So you'll see more saved, I believe, after that because of the persecution. But yeah, they'll also be judged because of the rejection of their Messiah.
Yeah. Pastor Mark, I think this is an Israel article, but I think this is also a good news article, and you can explain to us why it's good news. TimesOfIsrael.com, July 14th, Netanyahu aide has said to admit that the U.S. is in no mood for annexation, so the prime minister is not going to go ahead with it.
Yeah.
And why is this good news?
Isn't this interesting? Again, because, you know, it's interesting. They were pushing so hard for it. We all thought it was going to happen. Now, suddenly it's not. It is good news. Let me read some of it. I'll tell you why. I think it's great news, believe it or not. Settler leaders protest after a report of comments by Knesset Speaker Yariv Levine, a member of the mapping committee, and says, no need to wait anymore, says Yesha Council. Knesset Speaker Yariv Levine has acknowledged in private conversations that no attention is currently being given in Washington to Israeli plans to annex up to 30% of the West Bank, according to a Tuesday Army radio report. As a result, Levin reportedly said the controversial move will likely have to be placed on the back burner as Prime Minister Netanyahu will not move forward without coordinating with the Trump administration. The U.S. administration's attention is elsewhere right now, the report claimed, and it is not listing when it comes to annexation. Again, we're focused on all the COVID and the election and all that. He says settler leaders responded angrily to Tuesday's Army radio report that they weren't going to be annexing, asserting that U.S. approval is not needed for Israel to move forward with annexation. Now, let me first
say
this. I'm all with them. I want them to annex this. I want them to take the land. God wants it. God gave it to them.
Yes.
So, yes, they should take it. Why is it good news that it's not happening right now? It would be good news if it happened right now without America.
Yes.
Let them do their own thing. Here's why it's good news that this stopped. We pointed out last week that as soon as the president released his map of the deal of the century, and on the map it showed he was giving parts of the land of Israel to the Palestinians, that's when all his troubles began politically. That's when COVID showed up there at the end of January is when he released it.
Mm-hmm.
Right into February, that's when COVID showed up. That's when his ratings dropped. That's when all this terrible, our economy collapsed. Everything happened right then. And we postulated it might be because we were touching the land of Israel, which throughout history, we've seen when you do that, you get in big trouble. The fact that this has been put on hold could be very good news for the reelection of the president, which I believe God is using to hold back the move forward of the Antichrist and to hold back the move of this Marxist liberal agenda that's coming on America. So for him to be reelected would be good for our country, whether you like him or not as a person. It would hold back this whole move of the last days Antichrist move and this Marxism and all that kind of stuff that's happening. And so I think it's good news for our country that we're not giving land over to the Palestinians, but we want Israel in their own time and in their own way to take the land that God has given them.
Yeah, we don't want our hand on their land.
There you go.
Bottom
That's
line.
Good. Very good.
I try to rhyme whenever I can.
Yes, you did. That was great.
Okay, Ezekiel 38 and 39. You know, it's interesting. We were just talking earlier that the Jews wholeheartedly believe in Ezekiel 36.
Yes.
They wholeheartedly believe in Ezekiel 37. And they want nothing to do with 38 and 39.
Yes.
Why? Because it talks about how the whole world's going to forsake them and no one's going to come to their defense when this Russian-Iranian-led invasion is going
That's
to
right.
come upon them.
That's right.
JPost.com, July 13th, Israeli Research Center finds 28 new Hezbollah missile launch sites.
Yeah, this is interesting because we're watching kind of this stir again. Every so often, every so many years, you see Hezbollah or Gaza.
They load back up.
Yeah, they do. They bring an attack on Israel. And by the way, Gaza is usually not that threatening. They're kind of just, you have this mess that goes on. They go down there and they clean it out, and it doesn't really affect the nation that much. But when Hezbollah gets involved, it has a bigger impact on the nation because there's a greater population up in the north than there is in that lowest area down there in the south. And you have Iran, this a proxy of Iran right up there on the border. And Greg, they give them all these missiles and they just start unloading. And the problem is, although Israel is much stronger and can overtake them, a lot of these missiles get in to do damage before they can. So this is more of a little more of a serious situation they have to deal with. Alma says never before published sites are deep in the heart of residential areas of Beirut next to hospitals, restaurants, and schools. And that's always what they do. They put it where people, where civilians are, so that the Israelis, when they attack and stop them, can say, look, they're killing civilians. It's just horrible. There are at least 28 missile launching sites, as you said, belonging to Hezbollah in civilian areas in the Lebanese capital of Beirut, according to the Alma Research and Education Center. The report found that the never-before-published sites concentrated mainly in Hezbollah-dominated areas of Beirut are related to the launch, storage, and production of the group's Fatah 110 M6-100 medium-range missiles, and they are the same as those subject to Hezbollah missile precision-guided missiles of the PGMs. The world must, you know, they're better than just the bottle rockets they shoot down there from Gaza. They just kind of shoot them and they go wherever. These are guided missiles. The world must understand and know that these launch sites are located at the heart. Here's the key. Not only is it a threat to Israel, but look what they're doing. They're located at the heart of residential and urban civil infrastructure. Tal Beli, head of the research department of Alma Center, told Jerusalem Post, Hezbollah is using the population of Beirut as human shields by not hesitating to place their launch sites near public buildings, educational institutions, factories, and more. Now, first of all, we revealed the evil tactics that Hezbollah does, but where does this come into signs of the times? Wars, rumors of wars, aggression against Israel. This is all a part of that. And while you're seeing tensions building on the large scale, such as America, China, Russia, Iran, etc., you're seeing it on a smaller scale through Hezbollah and Gaza, which, by the way, there was some missiles fired from Gaza just recently. They had to go down and clean some bad guys out, so to speak. So this all goes into the wars and rumors of wars, the hatred of Israel, the growing tension, and the fact that Israel is now coming under more threat from close neighbors that can be more precision in their attack, which means Israel is going to have to strike harder, which means they're going to be accused more of being disproportional, which means the world's going to turn more against them. All this is working together. You know, it's interesting. As Jacob said, all things are against me. Well, it looks like all things are against Israel, but God's going to use all this to bring all things for Israel as he steps in and intervenes for them very soon.
IsraelNationalNews.com, dated July 13th, Iran and China agree to trade and military partnership.
This is huge in the sense of Iran being a partner in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the whole thing with Russia, and now seeing China, a world power, getting involved as well in that battle that America's having with China. It says Iran and China have quietly drafted a sweeping economic and security partnership that would clear the way for billions of dollars of Chinese investments in energy and other sectors, the New York Times reported Sunday. The partnership detailed in an 18-page proposal agreement obtained by the newspaper that it would vastly expand Chinese presence in banking, telecommunications, ports, railways, and dozens of other projects. Now, here's where it gets interesting. In exchange, China would receive regular, and according to Iranian official and oil trader, heavily discounted supply of Iranian oil over the next 25 years. I'll get to that in a moment. The document also describes deepening military cooperation, potentially giving China a foothold in the region that has been a strategic preoccupation of the United States for decades. Okay, not only Is this creating more tensions with America and Iran? Because Russia now is aligning themselves with, I mean, Iran's aligning themselves with China and China with Iran. We always talk about Russia and Iran. But Greg, here's what's key to note in this whole thing right here. Not only our enemy, China, uniting with Iran and further bolstering what's happening there in the Middle East and all of our tensions. But notice what they said. We put an embargo against Iranian oil. We are limiting what they can ship, what they can sell, what they can do to try to bring them down so we can collapse them as a government and they'll lose their power. So China comes in and they don't say, oh, yeah, we're going to shore up your military power by helping you with these things. They say, oh, we're going to work with telecommunications. We're going to buy your products. We're going to. But notice the product they're buying. The thing that shuts Iran down is oil.
Yeah.
So China goes, oh, and by the way, we'll buy all your oil. And then they're smart businessmen because Iran goes, we'll sell you oil at a very good price because nobody else will buy it. So we'll sell you this oil very cheaply. We get money to keep building our military, to keep our economy going. You get very cheap oil, and both of us can laugh at the United States and the rest of the world trying to bring us down. This is very, very wise politically. It's very evil, but it's wise politically. But it also is shoring up wars and rumors of wars as the tensions build with China and America. And it's also shoring up Iran, who will be joining with Russia on this invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39.
And we've also talked, too, about China potentially being a participant in the Battle of Armageddon.
Yes.
So, but we won't worry about that right now. We've got enough prophecies to deal with
right
in front of us. Okay, growing anti-Semitism. And again, we talked about this. This is part of what Pastor Mark read, that great scripture there in Joel, which we've really never even talked about on this program, and that we're going to have to really talk about that some more and read that again, because that is so key, is to really the descriptor that God's using of what's really playing out right now, how he's getting the Jews back in the land. Here's another way, too, through government officials. JPost.com reporting that Canadian far-right politician is calling for the removal of Jews from the entire country of Canada.
This is amazing, Greg. This reminds me of Germany and all this.
This
is just really not. Again, Canada, of course, has always been kind of, especially more recently, they're very liberal, and they're, again, of course, turning against the things of the Bible, and which would mean they would turn more against the Jews. So I understand it from a spiritual aspect, but to go this far is shocking to me. Far-right white nationalist Canadian politician Travis Petrone. This doesn't mean everybody there, but again, now you see that somebody's
hearing
bold.
A voice from a government position.
Imagine somebody here saying that all Jews have to leave America from our Congress.
From a government,
yeah. He's leader of the Canadian Nationalist Party. Shared anti-Semitic rhetoric, by the way, there's been a lot of lately, even from a football player and other people, conspiracy theories involving Jews to the political party's official social media channels on Saturday, personally labeling the religious group a parasitic tribe. Now, listen, if you know anything about what happened in World War II, the Jews were referred to as parasites by the Germans. I mean, parasitic. Yep. This language is purposeful and repetitive here. The CNP shared both a video and a flyer featuring Petrone, with the latter displaying the proper way to do a Roman salute, which can easily be construed as a Nazi salute. It's interesting. The Roman salute, they kind of raised their hand up like this. The Nazi salute was more direct and up like that. The Roman salute was kind of more here, but they both have that same feel.
Same feel, yes.
Which is really creepy.
Well, when you think of the revived Roman Empire.
I know. It's really creepy. And then they hear he's using kind of the Roman salute without, see, he can kind of get away saying, this is not the Nazi salute. This is the Roman salute. But the same idea, he's making a point here, and every Jew would get it, and any thinking person that's not a Jew would get it. And I quote, the question remains, as it always will, is he a member of the parasitic tribe? Is he the black sheep, that is these Jews that we pass on the street, he said? A member of the so-called inside manipulators? Again, they accuse the Jews of controlling all the money, all the banks, all these things. Petrone said in the Facebook video, everywhere these people go, that is the Jews, they infiltrate the media. They hijack the central bank, and they infect the body politic like a parasite.
Mm.
I mean, I'm shocked by this language. This is coming back so quick, only 70-some years after World War II. These people, he said, they walk among us. And you could walk right past them on the sidewalk, and you wouldn't think twice about it. You're walking among the enemy, and you think they're just a normal person. Petrone states afterwards, giving a long pause for a thought, staring in the camera sternly. And he goes on, while we focus our attention on our brothers and our sisters who are with us and not against us, like the Jews, these black sheep hide and they perpetrate and they pull strings and they laugh about it and they watch us and we each fight each other and they profit from our wars and they seek to control and demoralize us in every aspect of what we try to do. And this is like just the voice of Satan speaking through this guy. Patron then formulates a call to action, calling for the removal of Jews from Canada. It's like telling the Jews to leave Spain. It's like, this is amazing. As per the general consensus in the CNP, and I quote, what we need to do, perhaps more than anything, is remove these people. And he keeps referring to them. Once and for all from our country, he concluded. Now, let me say this. Well, I'll get back to that. Well, no, let me say this now. We talked about hunters. I'll fish you out, and then if you don't come, I'll drive you out. This is the move to drive people out of Canada. Right now, there's a lure going, you need to come home. You need to come home.
Yeah.
If that doesn't work, you're going to see more heat turned up in Canada, Greg, and they're going to be driven out. He's doing it all over the world, driving the Jews back to Jerusalem. It's awful the way it's happening, but it's exciting prophetically in that God's bringing them home. And here's the most insidious part of this entire thing. He uses God's word, which Satan always does, to back himself up. Remember when Satan tried to tempt Jesus? He used the word of God.
Yeah, he used the word of God,
but he twisted it. Listen to how he uses this. Once Patron's speech was finished, I can't believe the guy even used the Bible. I can, because it's Satan's voice. The political faction shared a number of Bible verses. One was Revelation 3:9, which states, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." This is such a perversion of Scripture. What God is saying is, you believers in the church, you're the real ones that are my children. You're the ones that really belong to me. And I'm going to show the world by when you rule and reign with me, the world will bow down to you. He's now taking that and saying, this shows that Jews are fakes. They're not real. They're liars. And you know what? The Jews are going to bow down to all of us. Even as in many of these recent marches and movements, they've had people bowing down again to, you know, the whole Black Lives Matter, literally asking them to bow. Same spirit.
Yeah.
Asking them to bow down as if somehow God's behind that. This is very demonic and very evil, but it's interesting to understand the wiles of the enemy and watch him work.
Speaking of parasites, how about a little pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption? This is going to be our last article for the day, Pastor Mark.
Oh, wow.
Because we are running out of time.
Okay.
This is from sfgate.com. Never-before-seen bacteria kills 60,000 fish in the state of California.
Yeah, this is huge because, again, we talked about all the plagues and pestilence in the last days, not just happening to people. The fish are dying, which means it affects our eating and also could affect other things. The good news is it's not transferring to people, but it says bulging eyes, erratic swimming, and darkened skin, and a swollen abdomen. Sounds to me like when I was a kid in the pool too long.
Yes.
These are symptoms of a mysterious new bacterial infection killing tens of thousands of fish in California right now, reports the Daily Press. Victorville. A bacteria identified as Lactococcus garvei, which has been found in the state, has not been found till April, has caused a mass outbreak of disease, killing up to 60,000 fish at the Mojave River hatchery in San Bernardino County. In measures that are hard to compare to the coronavirus pandemic raging America, around 3 million rainbow trout and other species have been quarantined as scientists try to understand the novel pathogen that has resisted the treatments. By the way, I think they are requiring these trout to wear masks. Honestly, he quotes, "We're learning new things about this single day." I know, sounds fishy. "Well, about things every day." Jay Rowan, an environmental program manager for the California Department of Fish and Wildlife, said, "Fish to human transmission of this bacteria is rare and unlikely." Now, I bring this up because plagues in the last days get happening to animals just like people.
Yes.
And here's the thing. Even though it's not transmitting to people, these are hatcheries. This means these are food source. Remember the last days? Famines. You're going to see more of the world's food supplies, which has already been affected by coronavirus in America and other places, by the locusts in the Middle East. Now the fish supply, which supplies trout. This is the bottom line is keep your eye on these kind of things because they may not seem like a large thing in and of themselves individually. But when you wrap them all together in a package, we're talking eventually worldwide famines.
Yeah, Absolutely. Well, the articles that we couldn't get to today, we're going to reset and we're going to load them into next week's show. But the articles that we discussed today, you can read for yourself simply by going to our website at thesigns.org. With every podcast that we post on our website, you're going to see a link in there to read the articles. The PDF will come up. There's links to take you to the article itself from the website that we retrieved them from, so you can see that this stuff is true. We're not making it up. God's word can be trusted. Have a great weekend, everyone. Make sure to come back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.